It's amazing to me how God gives you stuff like right when you need them. Does that make, you know what I mean? Like, you ever have that? Like, you hear a message or something, or read a passage of scripture, and it addresses exactly either what you're, maybe it confirms what you're thinking, or maybe it challenges what you're thinking, or maybe just empowers you in a situation that God places you in. Well, so I went to this conference, and Ron really hammered on something that I'm passionate about, but I'm not going to get into all of that because that'll take a lot of time. And Ron's hilarious, so that was good. If you have a chance to listen to Ron Hutchcraft beyond the three-minute radio spots he has, but the man is one of the funniest speakers I've ever heard in my life, which was good. So I stayed awake, so that was good. and he talked a lot about how, again, right, we're ambassadors for Christ everywhere we go, and talked really just about focusing on the message of the gospel and the reality of the lost world that we live in, and focusing on the task at hand, not getting distracted by all this other stuff. And I don't know about you, but it's so easy to get distracted by the stuff, right? I mean, we saw that last week here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah was like, look, there's stuff that's happening within this body of people that he worked with that he said, it's just not good, right? We got to focus on what matters. We need to set some of these things aside. And so I hear this message. I'm like, okay, that's great. You know, yeah, I believe it. And sometimes God does things to confirm it in your heart. So I drove to the gas station afterwards because I wanted to get something to drink for my ride home. And I walked in and I bought my iced tea. And I went to leave, and there's this guy standing at the door. He said, hey, are you headed east or west? It's a loaded question, isn't it? Right? Some of you know. You're like, no, which way are you going? And then you say the opposite because that's what we do. I said, oh, I'm headed west. He said, oh, you mind if I catch a ride? I said, oh, no problem. You know, I'm alone, so I don't mind. And so right about the time we were getting in the car, I found out he'd been released from jail that day. So, and had been there over the weekend with some different things, and then proceeded to tell me as we're driving how it was a felony charge, and that he was going to end up in jail if they didn't buy the alibi that he was telling me in real time. Right, he's making up what he's going to tell the judge, and if they found him guilty, he was going to get locked up. And then he started to tell me that if they didn't believe him, how he was going to run because he wasn't going to jail. He tells me all this stuff, you know, how he's going to go south and he's going to, you know, go off the grid and he's going to work under a different name and he's going to work for cash and blah, 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 all this stuff. But it was interesting, again, that, again, God, he challenges you on how you think, right? And I can say how we're supposed to treat people with respect, and we need to treat everybody with dignity, and we need to be willing to speak truth into horrific situations. And we see Nehemiah doing that time and time and time and time again. We see that in the first half of Nehemiah 5 last week. And it's easier to say it. It gets real uncomfortable when you're starting to fear whether or not you're an accomplice in a crime, right? Driving down the road. But that's the reality of a lot of people. He shared a number of arrests over the years and different things that he's gotten himself into. And I was just struck when I finally dropped him off at how sad it was. And here's a man, he's 60 years old, and he's got a tremendous name, Jonathan, that's his name. And he's never really made a mistake in his life. He's only been caught because he didn't talk himself out of it well. And he's wrestling with life, and he's struggling through stuff, and it just was a reminder to me of how many people we walk by every day that are living in fear. He's looking at his future as two options. I go to jail or I run. That's it. And I was just struck by that. reality. And, you know, we'll talk about brokenness. We talk about how there are people that have no hope and people have no peace. And that's something that really, I believe, should wreck each of us as believers. And I say that, right, regularly. And then God put one of those people in my car. And it was just, again, it served as a good reminder that there are so many people in our world that are walking around like that. And part of the reason we don't know is because we don't have the time to listen to their story. I said hi to him when I went in the gas station. You know, he was hanging out by the door. And just thought he was just some guy hanging out in the gas station. Because that's what guys do. Because there's coffee there and stuff. Right? That's what we do. So that's what I thought. And then come to find out, he's just hurting and lost and struggling. And, you know, he's stuck, you know, a few hours from home because his car is impounded. And he's waiting to go see a judge. And that's the reality of a lot of people we walk by every day. They're stuck. And sometimes it's because of their own decisions, but they're essentially waiting to see the judge. And they don't see any good outcome. None. The God we just sung about says all the poor and powerless and convicted felons. Well, it didn't say convicted felons, but maybe we need to put that on the list. Because our Jesus, when he walked on this earth, did not have a neat and tidy ministry. He hung out with people like John. And he changed their lives forever. And he calls us to do the same. And so as we, again, pick up in Nehemiah 5, we find Nehemiah kind of picking up in the midst of a situation that is messy. I mean, I don't know how messy. I mean, it was a mess. You know, he's just dealt with his people coming to him and blaming other people for harming them, for taking advantage of their privilege to build more power, right? And standing on the backs of the hopeless in order to expand their earthly kingdom, so to speak. And we see that in Nehemiah 5. In the first half, and then we come to Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14, again, dealing with some of the same people. Again, dealing with what? The privileged pushing down the poor. Verse 14, it says this. So we're just going to read 14 through 19, then we'll get rolling here. It says, "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year, the 32nd year of Artaxerxes." I always struggle with that name. You should only have one X in your name, otherwise it's hard. For 12 years, neither I... nor my kinsmen had eaten the governor's food allowance. But the former governors, and here's why, who were before me, laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance, because the servitude was heavy on this people. Verse 19, remember me, O God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people. Let's just have a quick word of prayer again, if we could, and then we'll jump into this. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for men like Nehemiah in the Scriptures, who was a servant of you and a servant of others. Lord, bless our time in your word. Give us understanding. Give us application. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first thing that jumps out at me as I look at this chunk of scripture today is that precedent is not license, right? Precedent is not license. As we look at this chunk of scripture here, we see that Nehemiah has just overcome, again, the people that were of great wealth taking advantage of people who weren't. And then he comes into a spot where we're told that he also is a person of power, right? He has been placed in the position of governor, and one of the things that the governor could do is he could demand that you would bring food to where he lived, right? Food, money, wine, all that good stuff, right? And he says, I did not do that. Verse 15, but the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took for them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. Even everyone in their household took advantage of those who were not in the house of privilege. Precedent is not license. So one of the things I believe that we have to do as children of God as we walk through life is that we have to kind of throw out a lot of what we knew. Right? We need to set aside the you know, we do this because, or the good old days. And we need to focus on the task at hand, which is the broken, which is what Nehemiah sees. He says, look, I have the right to do this, but it is not right to do this. Right? He could have demanded that they bless him, that every week at church was Governor Appreciation Week. Right? He could have done that. He could have said, hey, give me your money. Give me your stuff. Why? Because I can demand it. And the reality is, as he looked around, he recognized that just because you can doesn't mean you should. And I want us to think through that concept as children of God. Just because you can doesn't mean you should, and just because you can doesn't mean it's useful to the kingdom. Right? All freedom is not helpful to the kingdom. Right? There are times where we need to, and Apostle Paul writes about this at great length, but there are times that we need to set aside things that we can do for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. And Nehemiah wasn't necessarily preaching the gospel, but what he recognized is that he had the opportunity to lessen the burden of those around him. Right? He had opportunity to make a small difference in his world. And I don't know that maybe I don't ask myself those questions enough, right? I wonder, right, why do we do certain things? Why do we do what we do? Is it because it's always been done that way, or is it because it's what God desires? And I would argue, a lot of things we could throw away, right? And I'm not preaching a big message on all the stuff we're going to change here. Don't get nervous, right? But maybe there are things we need to set aside. Say, you know what? Just because it worked, or just because it's always been done that way, does not even mean that God has ever wanted it done that way. And especially as it applies to people, are the actions that I'm taking harming others? And that's something that Nehemiah was very dialed in on as we look at his life. He was very dialed in on, okay, yeah, there's something that I'm doing that's harming others, even though I have a right to do it and no one will call me out on it. Nobody would have questioned him. Nobody. They couldn't. It was within his rights as the governor here in Jerusalem, or governor of Judah, rather. But precedent is not license. And I think at some point we need to look at that within our practice as children of God. Are the practices we're doing just because we've always done them that way? Or are we doing them because they're right? Are we doing them? Do they harm others? Are we doing them to serve others, right? And I think that's important. As we look at that, we see that. And he says, you know what, I'm going to set this aside. Then we go into this next chunk. Listen to this. It says, I talk so much about other stuff, I've really cut myself short here, but that's okay, right? What we find, I believe, in verse 15, if we read further down. So let's just read verse 15 again. But the governor, the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people, took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. One of the things that we find is that the fear of God results in respect of people. Let me say that again. The fear of God results in respect of people. And guess what? Those people could do nothing to help Nehemiah, right? Or, you know, by him blessing them doesn't mean they had a surplus. It doesn't mean they were going to come and bow at his feet and say how wonderful he was, right? He just did it because it was the right thing to do, because his heart was changed, because he encountered God. And so one of the things that we see, that if our hearts are where they need to be, is it will dramatically change how we treat other people. If you don't treat other people well, God does not have your heart. I didn't say you weren't a child of God, but you're an abusive one. There's a difference. If you don't treat people well, you're missing the picture. If God in the flesh could treat a prostitute with respect, you certainly can treat a coworker with respect. A holy God. Tell me he wasn't offended. Right? Right? Because fear of God, as his children, will always result in respect of people. Always. So, we need to step back from that statement and maybe do a little personal eval. It's not just what we say. It's also not just what we do. If you look at people and your brain says scumbag, God doesn't have your heart like he should. It's true. That word was never used. It wasn't used in Scripture. It certainly wasn't used by Christ, and it should not be used by any of Christ's followers. You're not going to be an effective missionary for Christ if people are scumbags in your brain. And there are some disgusting things that happen out in the world, but there's nothing so disgusting that Jesus can't radically change it. There's nothing in this world that Jesus cannot redeem. There's no sin that you could have done that is so far that Jesus looks at you and he says, I am disgusted. In fact, I believe he looks at every one of you and he's madly in love with you and he desires a relationship with you and he desires to restore your life and he desires to use you to build the kingdom and bring his name glory. And I believe as he looks at you, he has a specific purpose attached to your life. And I think it breaks his heart when he sees people that are not living that way. I mean, you look at the triumphal entry, right? We call it Palm Sunday in the American church, right? Jesus walks in, people are throwing palm leaves on the ground, they're throwing coats on the ground. Some of moms are like, not my kids. They're not throwing coats on the ground. All right, they're throwing stuff, they're making a runway so that King Jesus can come into Jerusalem. He's entering in at the height of his ministry career, if you want to call it that. I know that sounds kind of weird, but his disciples are pumped. They're like, people finally get it. Yeah, Jesus is the man. He goes up on the mountainside. He looks down at Jerusalem and he cries because he sees people that will face the judgment of a holy God because they're going to reject the truth of who he is. That's the Jesus we serve. He didn't go up there, look at the city, and say, how dare you? He went up there and he wept. And that's the example we're called to follow. So fear of God will result in respect of people, right? Our standing before man allows us to do certain things, like, in Nehemiah's case, take their money, take their food, take their wine. But our standing before God often does not. Right? Right? Who are we going to say yes to? Our privilege or our Savior? It's different sometimes. And Nehemiah recognized, again, as his fear of God resulted in respect of people, he recognized that the call of the influential is to use their influence to change a life. If God has given you any influence in your life, there's a reason attached. There's a purpose, and it might be one person. But he desires to use you to be the voice of hope to that one person, if that's all it is. And why? Why? Why does this matter? Why does it matter? And I think we need to think through this, just logically. Why does it matter that everybody that you come in contact with get treated with respect? Why does it matter that everyone you come in contact with is extended the hand of dignity? Why does it matter that everyone you come in contact with has a little extra added value to their life after you walk away? Why? Because if you're a Christian, someone did it for you. That's why. If you are a child of God, somebody did that for you. But that's exactly what our Savior did. He looked out at the world and he said, "This cannot be. There are people that are lost and they're slaves to maybe a sinful lifestyle. They're slaves to a fear. They're embracing hopelessness when they don't have to." And Jesus said, "You know what? I have the solution. I can pay the price. I can pay the penalty for their sin. I can give them a life of purpose." And it's amazing to me that we serve a Savior that did that at the same time we strong-arm people in our life that don't meet our standard. Right? Right? Fear of God results in respect to people. And why is it? Well, we see that someone did that for us, and his name was Jesus. Praise God, he did. Thirdly, verse 16, he said this, Nehemiah said, he says, I didn't do so because of fear of God, right? Because I feared God, I treated people properly. Verse 16, I also applied myself to the work on this wall. I did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Right? One of the things that we see as he... Right, the application of knowing God is obviously a love for God, right? I think we know that. The application of knowing God is a love for people. The application for knowing God is also doing. And when we see this in his hands, that it says, I applied myself to the work, right? As I grew in the fear of God, I grew in my reality that I had to be part of the process. I couldn't just be a voice piece about it. And so we see this, right? That as he walks through this process, that right, he knew that who he represented changed how he represented, right? As he walked through life, he's like, all right, my job is to grow in the fear of the Lord, and my desire is that others would as well. So I'm going to work my tail off so that when people see it and when we dialogue about it, I can tell them why. Why? Why are you this way? I believe the New Testament says we need to be ready to give an account in all things. Right? Why are you this way, Nehemiah? Why do you operate in such a way? And I'm sure that people of influence were saying to Nehemiah, dude, you could line your pockets with all sorts of cash. It's the way to go. It's great. You can have the best food. You get free drinks. Fantastic, right? And he's like, no. The days are short. God's given me a call, and he expects me to serve. Right? He doesn't expect me just to say, I love God and I love people. He expects me to do. And he says, you know, I applied myself to the work. And we're flying, but that's okay. All right, so fast forward to verse 19 for time's sake. Right, we go through and it talks about a little bit of the food that he would eat and the food that he would feed others that worked under him. But the fourth thing we notice here in regards to Nehemiah is this. Nehemiah's prayer, look at verse 19. Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done, right? Key in on that word, maybe circle it, done for this people. Why? Nehemiah's prayer was not, God, remember what I know. His prayer was not, God, remember how many times I went to church. His prayer was not, God, remember all the missions trips I supported financially, right? Although you should, right? That's important to support our missionaries, right? He said, remember what I have done. Because at the end of the day, that is what you'll be remembered for, right? He says, I mean, not to shortchange other things, right? Knowing God's important, right? Paul prays for growth in Ephesians 1:15. The Apostle Paul, that is, who wrote a good portion of the New Testament, if you're not familiar with who he is. Secondly, Paul commands growth in 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul expects growth in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, right? We could follow him around. I mean, so yeah, it's important, right, that we grow in knowledge, but that's not it. The point of learning about God is not so you have a big brain. In fact, I think there's a lot of Christians that need to read less books. You know, if our study means we don't have time to serve, then we're studying too much. Right? I mean, Jesus went to the synagogue. He opened the rolls there. He taught from those. He read those. But most of the ministry narrative we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were happening on the streets. So what do we see, right? Knowledge is not bad, right? Knowledge is good, right? Don't get me wrong, right? You should read books. You should go to seminars if you can. You should listen to stuff. But that's not really what gets it done. It's the application of the knowledge. That's what matters. True Christian maturity is never measured in your knowledge. Did you know that? And I don't know where we, you know, and we live in an academic time, right? Everyone needs a college degree, up to the point where we're in trouble now with skilled trade, because we, you know, everyone's got a master's degree, but no one can build something. That's a problem. But true Christian maturity is not measured in the amount of knowledge we possess, but in how we allow knowledge to translate into our hands. Okay, let me say that again. True Christian maturity is not measured in the amount of knowledge we possess, but in how we allow knowledge to translate into our hands. And we see that. It says what? Verse 16, I also applied myself to work. Verse 19, God, remember me, oh my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people or for your people. I mean, I really think that this should create within us a little bit of a mini crisis, especially in the modern day church world that says, you know, you got to go to another seminar, you got to read another book, you got to get another degree. Again, no problem with that. I'll be taking some more classes myself come January on another degree, right? Nothing wrong with that, right? But again, what's the point? What's the purpose? Why do we pursue what we pursue? Why do we try to learn? Is it so we can just be super smart people? Well, if God just wanted super smart people, he wouldn't call some of us, right? But if what we know does not translate into what we do, we've got it wrong. What do we see in the New Testament? If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you need to be a servant of all. If your knowledge does not drive you to serving, it's time to reevaluate. If your love for God does not drive you to respect others, well, it's time to reevaluate. You know, I think far too often, and I know we just did a massive, we didn't cover all these verses, and I know that for sake of time, but as we look at this, we find, number one, what do we find? We find that Nehemiah is a person of privilege. We find a dedication to use that privilege to bless other people. And thirdly, He looks to the heavens. He says, Lord, look what I have done with my hands and remember that. Look how I've served people and remember that. What if that was our prayer life? What if we sat down every morning and we took a big evaluation of the areas of our lives in which we have privilege in, or we have influence in, and said, okay, this is everything. And now I'm going to work my tail off to use all of that to bless the people I come in contact with. And then God, when I'm done, I want you to evaluate it. I want you to look at it and see if I did my best for your people and your kingdom. And that was it. I mean, what if that was our life? What if we lived that way as God's children? Because I just fear that churches sometimes just produced people that are able to regurgitate knowledge and stuff and quote another verse. But we live our lives free of compassion. Some days, right? And I think it comes easier to some than others. We live our lives free of compassion. We would rather theorize about truth than practice it. Right? The truth of the gospel, the hope that's attached to it, the forgiveness of sins is not another theory. It's life-changing. It has the power to radically change lives. You don't like our country the way it is, you don't do your work as a Christian. Right? I say that to me too. The reason the United States of America is the way it is right now is because of the church. I believe that. We have taken a back seat and we are afraid to offend with the hope of Jesus. And if all the people in our nation that claim to be a follower of God would rise up and start treating people with dignity and respect, start offering a hope that comes within the message of the gospel, I believe that everything we see would radically change all around us. I really believe that. I believe that. But that's not the reality of the world we live in. In my prayers, though, it would at least be the reality of Heartland Bible Church. That we, every day, would acknowledge the privilege and the opportunities that God places in our way, and that we would not run from people like John at the gas station. But we'd recognize that John at the gas station is a target of God's grace. That John needs hope, and hope is found in Jesus. And if I've found Jesus, it's my job to share hope with John. So, I want to challenge you that we would get to a spot like Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2:15, the first half of the verse, where he says the love of Christ controls us. That controlling factor would come into every facet of our lives, and that everybody that comes in contact with us, like came in contact with Nehemiah, would leave recognizing that they had found somebody that had a respect for them, a respect for God, well, a love for them and a love for God because of the love of God directed towards him. And, I was trying to think about this concept, and, you know, it's hard to really unpack all of it. But I think the important thing for us is more that we need reminders of this. Right? We need regular encounters to be reminded that, you know what, God has given us so much and there are so many people around us that don't have it. And that as we see those people, number one, that first we'd see those people as targets of God's grace, and we'd see ourselves as mouthpieces of God's grace. And then in turn, that we would love well, and that we would guard our lips, and we would look for opportunities to serve. So I was thinking, before we close, if I can get it, I've got a marker stuck in my pocket. There we go. It'll probably never erase, but it's okay. So this is partly Right, what we probably need to do, we're going to scribble on ourselves today. And then all the parents are going to be mad when their kids go home and do this. And that's okay. So put two things on my hand, and maybe we should all we'll bring a tattoo artist in next. Well, probably not. Just kidding. All right. I put a cross and a plus sign, and maybe we need to put these somewhere where we can see. Okay, to try and get a little bit practical. Because of the cross, our call is to add value to everybody. Everyone. Doesn't matter. If they are offensive, guess what? Are they offensive? Jesus died for them. Are they annoying? Jesus died for them. Are they obnoxious? Jesus died for them. Are they nice? Jesus died for them. Because of the cross, we should be looking to add value into every life we encounter, right? By showing them the love of Jesus, by showing them what a servant looks like, by showing them what it looks like to serve somebody that might not serve you back. By being a voice piece for those who have no voice, for being a hope for those who have no hope, and maybe showing love to someone for the very first time. Why? Because of Jesus. Let's say a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that you looked down from heaven, you saw people lost in sin, and you said, "This is not good." And so you sent Jesus. And he paid the penalty for our sin. He offers us forgiveness. He offers us hope. He offers us purpose. Lord, I pray that we would not lose sight of the fact that was not just aimed at us. But Lord, you said in Scripture, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You said that Jesus was not just the hope of our redemption, but also those of the whole world. 1 John chapter 2. And I pray we would never lose sight of that. As your children, Lord, I pray that we would look to be a blessing to others as we leave this place because of the work of the cross. Lord, we have a great example to follow, and Lord, may we be great examples to others. Again, we thank you and we praise you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray.